Air this morning, Romans chapter 9. In our last lesson, we looked at the mercy of the gospel from Romans 9, and we made the observation about how God's patient mercy, giving mercy to everyone each and every day, has one of two outcomes. It is either going to bring us into submission to God, that we're going to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, or it is going to cause a hardening of the heart. We notice the example of Pharaoh in Romans 9. We notice the example of Israel. And one of the things that I think arises in talking about this that the Apostle Paul is going to answer is, how could this possibly happen to Israel? And why would it happen, considering all that they had? If you've grown up in the pews or you've studied the Old Testament at all, you read about all of Israel's history, and it can make you wonder, how did they get to the point where they failed? In fact, this is not an uncommon point that is made in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 5, Paul talks about the people of Israel and states that with most of them, God was not pleased, and they were overthrown in the wilderness. And you want to know, well, what exactly took place that brought that about, considering all of their privileges and blessings, that they had the covenant, they had the law, they had the glory, they had the miracles, they had so many things. How did this happen? And a few verses later, Paul is going to note to us that these things were written down to us as an example, and also that for our instruction. On whom the end of the ages has come, is that we aren't supposed to read this and go, fascinating history. These things have been written to us so that we don't fail like they did. And so Paul breaking down in Romans 9 through 11 the reasons of what happened and why Israel failed teaches us some really important lessons so that we will not fail ourselves. In Romans chapter 9, I want us to notice a few, just the ending of chapter 9 and a few things that are observed there with us. And you'll notice in verses 30 and 31, the observation is just simply made that the Gentiles have found inclusion. They have attained that righteousness that is by faith. Verse 31, that Israel, that physical Israel, they have pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, but they did not succeed in reaching that law. One of the things that I think is important as we start in thinking about Israel is the reason for Israel's failure in the wilderness and their failure throughout what we read in the scriptures is not because they weren't trying. I think that's important that he begins here by saying that they did pursue a law that would lead to righteousness. It wasn't that they looked at the things of God and said, we don't care for the people of God or not. We have no interest whatsoever. Never mind all those things. That is not the perspective we should have of them. They are pursuing. They are wanting to be the people of God, and yet they fail to do that. So the question that Paul brings up then in verse 32 is why? Why did they fail in those things? What caused them to not succeed in being the people of God and attaining this righteousness? And I want you to notice the words that are given there, because this can be some confusing. In verse 32, he says, because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. We need to stop and think about that one for a minute, because that doesn't make a lot of sense on the surface. I want us to consider for a moment that the Apostle Paul cannot be saying in verse 32, the reason that they failed was because they were trying to obey God's law. That doesn't make any sense at all. If what he is putting forth is saying what Israel should have done is they just should have just generally mentally assented that there is a God, but they shouldn't have tried to do any works, should not have tried to obey him. That doesn't work to anything that you read in the scriptures. You might think about how many times God sent prophets telling them that they needed to return to God, that they needed to follow the law, that they needed to pay attention to what God was saying. The prophets never came and said, you all need to stop trying to do any good works for God, and you all need to stop trying to obey. There's not a single prophet that ever said that. Their problem was they weren't obeying. That is what the prophets are constantly coming to and saying, is you're not doing the things of God. You aren't following those things. So when it's bringing up this statement here in verse 32, they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works, the Apostle Paul is pointing to something specific. And I want you to think about Israel's history with me for a minute and kind of travel along the things that they would often point to as the reasons why they were the people of God. Probably one of them that stands out the most that you would think of is even when John the Baptizer comes on the scene, is that many times physical Israel believed that they were the people of God simply because they could trace their bloodline all the way back to Abraham, full stop. In fact, you might remember John the Baptizer would stand there and say, "Don't think because you're children of Abraham that you're in good condition here. God can raise children of Abraham out of these stones. Don't stand there and think what makes you the people of God is mere bloodline." One of the other ones that you read about, particularly like Jeremiah, they would run around saying, "Well, we have the temple. And since we have the temple, that means we're the people of God. So as long as the temple's here, we're A-okay. And it doesn't matter what we do, we have a temple." They would also, like the book of Romans is going to talk about circumcision. They're going to talk about food laws. What makes us different and makes us the people of God is we had those clean and unclean things. We didn't eat the unclean foods, and we had the clean foods, and we kept circumcision. The world didn't do that, and we have our Sabbaths, and we have the Passover. We had all these things, and they would point to all of these things. In essence, what they would do is they would point to the various privileges and blessings that God had given them and would say, "Well, because God has given us blessings, that means we're the people of God." And the Apostle Paul is coming along and saying, that's not pursuing it by faith. You're looking at a particular thing and saying, that's what makes me the people of God. And that's not the way it works. Now, Jesus told a number of parables that illustrate this. So I'm going to talk about three of them, read one of them, just to kind of help us get an idea of what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Here, listen to what Jesus said here in Matthew 21, verse 28. We've got three parables in a row that happen with this same message. Here's the first one in verse 28. Here's Jesus. "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same, and he answered, 'I go, sir, but did not go.'" Now here's the big question. Which of the two did the father's will? You have one who said, "I'm not going," but he later changed his mind and went. The other one said, "Sure, I'll go," and never went. Who did the father's will? It's obviously the first one, the one that said, "I will not," but then ended up going anyway. Now listen to what Jesus does with that. "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." Now listen to this term, because it sounds like Paul. "For John came to you with the way of righteousness." John came to you telling you the way to have relationship with God, how you can belong and be in the kingdom. But you didn't believe it. You were the ones who said, "I'm the people of God, I go." But you never went. The Gentiles, however, were the ones who were not going, but later changed their mind and ended up listening and obeying. This is what Paul's talking about here in Romans 9:30-33. How the Gentiles have attained a righteousness by faith, while the Jews have not, because they would not believe. Notice how he puts that. They don't have that faith. They are not going to do what God says because of that. And so when they saw it, even afterward, he says, they would not change their minds and believe in him. The very next parable, I'm not going to have it on the screen because I didn't want to overwhelm you with parables, but the very next parable Jesus is going to tell in Matthew 21 is about some tenants who are in a vineyard. And the master's going to send some servants into that vineyard looking for fruit, and you want to know what the servants are going to do to the tenants are going to do to the servants that are sent. They start mistreating and abusing and treating them shamefully and sending them away without fruit. And the master says, "Well, surely they will listen to my son." So here's this parable about how God sent prophets to the people of Israel and they didn't listen. And then said, well, surely they'll listen to the Son, Christ. And they are going to kill him and send him out of the garden, out of that vineyard. And here's the answer that Jesus gives to that. So what's God going to do? Well, he's going to take that vineyard away from them and give it to another who bears fruit. This, again, is what Paul is talking about here. Chapter 22, the very beginning, tells another parable. It tells a parable about a wedding. And in this wedding feast, the invitation is sent out for all of these who are invited. It's time to come to the wedding feast. And everybody starts making excuses on why they're not going to come into the wedding. And so the one who's throwing the wedding says, fine, you don't want to be in the wedding? I'm going to go invite everybody out there on the streets and I'm going to fill up this place until I have my people in here. All three of these are giving the idea of what the Apostle Paul is talking about, illustrating the idea how the invitation was given, but rather than listening to that invitation and doing what God had said to do, they relied upon their own status or their own particular acts of righteousness. We have circumcision, or we keep the food laws, or we have the temple, or we're the children of Abraham. This is what he is pointing out here when he does the quotation in verse 33 that God was going to lay in Zion this stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him would not be put to shame. When Christ came, it was going to be the deciding mark. Are you going to obey? Are you going to believe? Are you going to submit and listen to him or not? And this is where Paul goes in verse 1. I want you to listen to these first two verses. I really find verses 1, 2, and 3 sharp and shocking. But it's important to hear what the Apostle Paul says. Notice in verse 1, he restates his love and concern about the situation, the people that he's talking about. When you say there in verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for them that they might be saved. Remember last week at the beginning of chapter 9, he said that. He said it's his desire that Israel would come in. He would even cut himself off if that would mean that it would bring people in. So what he's telling us here in verse 1 is, I'm about to say something really hard, but I say it because it's my prayer and my heart's desire for them to be saved. Well, Paul, what are you going to say? Listen to what he says in verse 2. For I bear them witness. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. I want us to think about this statement for a moment, because I think this could be a startling point that sometimes can be missed. It is possible to think that you are serving God and be completely wrong. That's the observation he's making. Paul says, I'm going to say something really hard right now, but I'm going to say it because it's my heart's desire. And he says, I bear witness about this. They have a zeal for God. It's not like they're saying, we don't care about God. We have no interest in God. Who cares about God? No, that's not true. They have a desire. They have a zeal. They have an interest. They want to be the people of God. But he says they've got it all wrong. They don't have it according to knowledge, he says here. I think this is such an important point, because it is so easy for us to think in a similar way, that it is that we can just be zealous for God as long as we have a heart's desire, we just want to serve God, then that's going to be enough. I'd remind you of something that Jesus said toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, because it was shocking. He said, there are going to be a lot of people who are going to say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus is going to say, I don't know who you are. And they're going to respond and say, but wait a minute. We did mighty works in your name. We did all kinds of things in service to you. And Jesus says, you didn't do what I told you to do. You were doing all kinds of things, but you weren't listening to what I was saying. That's what Jesus says there in Matthew 7:22. The point that is being observed here for us is that Zeal is not enough. Having a heart for God is not enough. Let me illustrate it this way for all of my parents in the room here. Suppose you have a couple of teenagers and they say, "Oh yeah, we really love you. You're great parents. We love being in this household. We love being a part of this family, but you never do what they say." Do they really love the parents? You can say you love your parents, and you can be glad to be in that family relationship, but if you're not doing what the parents say, you may have the zeal, but you don't have the knowledge to follow through to love as you ought to love. And this is the picture that is being given to here, is that they wanted to be the people of God, but they didn't want to listen to what God had to say. Notice how this is played out in verse 3. "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." This is the final big picture that he's trying to communicate to us. Listen to what he says. They tried to establish their own way of righteousness rather than submitting to God's way. We have an amazing way as humans to do this. Here's the popular way this happens today. Everybody's going to heaven as long as you're just not a really, really vile, terrible person. If you're of the extreme wickedness, then yeah, then you should be concerned. But, you know, if you're just a good moral person, you're not that bad. You know, you're kind of pro-God. Yeah, he's all right. Then you're going to be fine. This is our world's way of righteousness right now. Just don't be a terrible human. Be nice. Don't do some really bad stuff. Make sure you leave the world a better place. Be your true self. You know, work on that internal improvement. If you do those things, that's going to make you on the path of righteousness. You're going to be great. This is this idea of establishing our own way of righteousness. What we want to do is we want to create our own way of saying, here's how I know I'm okay. Now, it's easy to point out those things to the world, but I want us to think about for a minute, as people that are churchgoers, it is easy to do the same thing as Israel. Israel looked at themselves and said, well, we have a covenant, we have circumcision, we have a law, we have the food laws, we keep the Sabbath, we have the feast days, we have these things, and so we know we're the people of God. But I want to challenge us that we can point to the same kinds of things. Well, I go to church every Sunday, so I must be fine. That means I'm the people of God, right? Sunday, 10:30, I'm here, so I'm going to heaven. The Bible would be a whole lot smaller if that's all it took. If that's the way to righteousness, this thing is way too big that we're reading. Well, you know, I do good things and I help people. And so we'll point to that. Or maybe we point to, well, I took the Lord's Supper. So, you know, I've had my partaking here and I've had these illness, so I'm good, right? Everything's going to be fine. Or we may even say, well, I was baptized, so I'm all good, right? It's all I need to point to, been baptized. Here's what I want us to think about. The great temptation is everybody in this room can have is a set of standards by which we know that we're the people of God, and usually what those standards are the things that we're already doing. Don't make me put on the list the things that I'm not doing. Just put on the list, were you baptized? Check. Would I hear Sunday morning? Check. Am I nice to my neighbor? Check. Am I, you know, not stealing, didn't kill anybody? You know, you didn't kill anybody this week? Good for you. We're all going to heaven. But did you love your neighbor as yourself? Or did you practice self-control? Or what about lust in the heart and sexual immorality? Or what about jealousy and anger? Oh, don't talk about those things. I went to church. We have this list that we do, that we have in our minds, that makes us think that we have our way of righteousness and that we're going to be okay. And the point of the law, whether it be God's law or today, is not so that we would point to that particular act and go, well, I did that one thing, that makes it okay. Friends, that's what Israel did. Israel said, well, we were circumcised and we have the bloodline to Abraham and we don't eat the unclean foods and we have the Sabbath, so we're good. And Paul's saying, you have a zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. You think you're with God, but you're not. And there is this important warning that is given to us that we would never point to a particular activity and say, well, because I took the Lord's Supper, I'm good. Or because I came to church today, now I'm set. Or any other list that we might possibly have within our minds. Friends, the goal of all of it was to bring us to Christ. The goal of it all was to bring us to faith. The law of Moses was designed to bring people to faith, but that's not what it did for Israel. That's the point that he's making back there in verses 31 and 32 of chapter 9. What I want to observe here for us is that these things are designed so it would develop a deeper relationship with God. Baptism is not, well, you need to make sure you're baptized. I mean, if it was just that, I might set up a big pool out there and throw you in there on the way out. Hey, we're all good. It's good. It's not the point. Baptism is not just some work you do. It's not some box you check. Baptism is to unite us to Christ, having sins washed away, rising up to a whole new way of life, to draw us closer to Him, that we're saying, old self is dead and gone. I left it down there in the water, and a new raised up person is going forward. And so often what we do is we take an activity, an act of righteousness, and go, well, I did it. Well, that's not why it was given to you. It was given to you to connect you to Christ. Lord's Supper. Well, all right. Well, I took that one by one square piece of bread and chugged a little juice. Good. You know, let's just hurry it up and get it done, right? The Lord's Supper is a participation with Christ. The Lord's Supper is a proclamation of the Lord's death until He comes. It is a reminder to us that we ourselves belong to the blood of the covenant, and we are saying to God, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. We are part of something here. These actions are supposed to connect us deeper into a relationship with Christ, not to look at it and say, I did the Lord's Supper, or I was baptized. Let me even take prayer. Prayer is not about, now make sure before you eat that food, you better offer a prayer. Otherwise, you know, something bad's going to happen to you. What's the point of prayer? But to connect you to the one who gave you all things. To remind you who gave you what you have, to offer time of thanksgiving, a way to speak to the one who has given you life and breath and everything. And we turn prayer into, well, boys, I guess we need to pray. This is the only way you have to talk to the Almighty God, and we don't want to boil it down to prayer, check, Lord's Supper, check, baptism, check. This is why Israel failed. Israel took the blessings and the covenant and the privileges of God, boiled it into a checklist and said, well, I did it, what else do you want? We must be the people of God. And he's warning us here and saying, don't do that. And to use the words of Paul, because I want to say this in the strongest way possible, if we truly have zeal for the Lord, then that means we're going to seek God's righteousness. If I really care about God, if I truly love God, then I'm going to want to know what he says, and I'm going to want to do things his way. I'm going to say something hard right here, friends. There are a lot of churches who seem to have a lot of zeal, but not according to knowledge, because they're not doing what God said to do. And it's easy to be like, oh, well, it's all fine, just zeal. Well, all true zeal for the Lord seeks to do what God wants. And friends, that finger points right at us. If we're not willing to do exactly what God says to do, we are under equal condemnation. And it's easy to come to tough scriptures and go, well, let's not talk about what God says about marriage. That's uncomfortable. Let's not talk about sexual immorality. That's not any fun to have to talk about those things. Or let's not talk about anger. Let's not talk about the true zeal for the Lord means I want to know what God says, and I want to do it with all of my heart. If we as a church are unwilling to submit to God's ways because it might be hard, because it might be uncomfortable, then what we are doing is we are trying to establish our own way of righteousness rather than God's way. And I think we need to put that very thing back on ourselves as well. It is easy to try to justify and excuse the sins in our lives rather than trying to go to war against those sins and put them to death. It is easy to create our own way of righteousness. I'll keep these sins, but I'm not that bad of a person, and it's all going to be fine. True zeal for the Lord means we will seek the righteousness of God. And there was a question that is asked at the beginning of the lesson. Why did Israel fail? This is the answer that is being given to this question. Why did Israel fail? Was it God's mercy that failed? Absolutely not. The problem was the people of God at that time were not listening to what God said to do. Friends, they listened to God's teaching through these prophets, and they heard the words of Jesus. When you see there in verse 3 that it says, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, that doesn't mean that they had not heard these things. Of course they'd heard these things. They knew what God said to do. They chose to close their ears to it. They chose to not listen to it because they had their own way of righteousness. Do we have our own way of righteousness? We're not going to be perfect. In fact, I love how John reminds us, if anyone says that they have not sinned, they're a liar. We make God a liar. The truth's not in us. We're completely fooling ourselves. But we have to ask, are we resisting to listening to what God has said? Are we resisting his words because we want to do what we want to do, and we will still say that we're right with God and we're qualified as the people of God? I want to summarize this lesson with the words of James, because I think James does a good job in pulling it together. Listen to what James said in James 4, and then the lesson will be yours. Here's James, chapter 4, verse 5. He says, do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? No, I can't do a sermon right here. But. Do you understand how bad God wants to be with you? Do you think it is empty and to no reason that God says he jealously yearns for you? He wants you. He wants relationship with you. He loves you. He cares about you. He wants you to be with him. He's done all of this so that that would be possible. It's not empty words on God's part when he says these things, that he has this burning desire for us. Now listen to what he says. That's why we're still breathing another day. We made that point last week. Mercy after mercy after mercy. Every day is another day of mercy. I said to you 7 days ago, every day is another day of mercy. You were granted 7 more days of the mercy of God. You have enjoyed 7 more days of the grace of God. But the question again is, what are you doing with his mercy and grace? Notice how James frames that. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. All right, now here's the question. What does it look like to be humble before God? He's opposing those who are proud. Because here's what I want to do. I want to say, oh, I'm not proud. I love God. I have zeal. I'm humble. I'm not proud. What does it mean to be humble? Now, I didn't just throw that in there. That's the next sentence. Where does he go with this? Submit yourself to God. Well, what does that look like? Glad you asked. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. What I want us to see is the New Testament is constantly giving us this message. Don't establish your own way of righteousness. Do not sit there and say, well, I'm good enough with the B pointing at these things that I have. Submit yourself to God. What does that mean? What in your life are you not resisting the devil about? Where did you stop the fight at? Did you hear the promise that was made there? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Does it ever feel like that's not going to happen? Feel like he's always winning? God says, put up a fight. See what happens. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God. What's going to happen? You ever feel like God's far away? Is it God that's walked away or is it us? Sometimes I want to sit here and say, well, where did you go? But God's saying, if you draw near to me, I'm going to be right there. I'll draw near to you. Your effort to cleanse yourself and purify yourself and to do the things of God will not be empty. But it is the picture of how God gives grace to the humble. True zeal for the Lord seeks God's righteousness. We don't make excuses for our sins. We seek God in repentance. And then we move forward in following him with all of our heart. Let's go to God in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, it can be very easy for us to want to look at our present state and to not challenge ourselves to look at areas in which we are not following your righteousness, but establishing our own way. And Lord, I simply pray this morning that you would give us the courage and the strength to honestly evaluate if we are truly seeking you and desiring to do your will, or if we are content to follow our own ways and our own will. Lord, not only give us a zeal and a fire for you, but give us a zeal that will tear down the things within our hearts that are preventing us from obeying you as you've asked us to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing invitation song to you this morning, and we encourage you to come to Jesus while you have the opportunity. The lesson of Israel is given to us not because they're just some unusual thing out there in the past of history. It's easy to fall into the trap, the monotony of spiritual mediocrity. Go to church, yeah, I was baptized, take the Lord's Supper, pray every once in a while, don't be as bad as some of them out there, good to go. That's not what God wants. God is looking for true zeal that seeks to change everything inside and out, a true transformation to follow him completely. We're here to help you with that. Dan and I, others here, would love to talk to you and support you and encourage you in a changing of your life to follow him with all of your heart. We would love to be able to be a part of that journey with you if you just let us know how we can help you do that. If you have not began that journey, if you have not been immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, not because it's a checkbox, it's something to do, but to have your sins washed away and start new relationship with him, today's the day to do that. Just let us know, we can help you. You can come forward now or talk to us afterward while we stand and sing.